Well, we've had a really good summer looking at some encounters with Jesus, and we're coming into a new term. Over September, we're going to be looking at the Psalms and taking the Psalms at what can we learn about how to have a real, relevant relationship with God. Because if the Psalms are about nothing else, they are about having a real relationship with God. And we're going to discover that some of the Psalms are quite angst, with God. And it's a place where people can be real and can find God in our own prayer life. And there's something about, I don't know about you, but I think there's something in all of us that's kind of wanting to be growing in our relationship with God. I want to feel like I'm maturing, that I'm moving on in God, that I'm actually growing in Him. But the question is, what actual bit of my spiritual life is actually growing? Am I growing a beard to become more like Jesus? I'm feeling more spiritual. I have a good beard. I actually shaved. I had a bit of a trim today. Or it could be that, is it your Sunday attendance that's growing? Once I used to go to church once a month, but now I'm booming at twice a month. I feel I'm in revival. Is that the pinnacle of what we're looking to grow? Is it how we hold our hands in the air? Just perfecting it in the worship, just that angle, just feeling really looking good. How's everyone else doing? I think I'm a bit better. Are we growing in our expression? Is that what's really growing? I actually think what we're looking for in spiritual growth is that we are growing in our trust and in our faith with God. Isn't that actually what we're looking to grow? You may recently have become a Christian and you've heard about all this stuff about forgiveness, about giving, about, you know, rocking up on Sundays, about getting your head into the Bible, and bang, 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 and you think, boosh. You know, I just thought it was about coming to know Jesus. And I said, all this other amazing stuff, where do I start? Which bit am I looking to start growing first? And I want to say that this is true, and this will be true through all your Christian life. The most bottom line thing that you want to be focusing on growing is your trust and your faith in God. And what do we mean by that? It's beginning to trust and to beginning to know that God is who He says He is, that He has what He has promised in the Bible can be trusted, it can be reliable, and that God is relevant into my life. Specifically, we're looking for growing in confidence that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He has promised to do. And out of those two things, the whole rest of the Christian life will flow. Because you'll begin to read something in the Bible and you go, whoa, giving how much? Doing what? That is, I don't know if I could do that. But you think, but actually, God, maybe I could risk it with you. Maybe if God, this is what you're saying, if this is what the scriptures say, maybe I could trust it. And so this morning, I would like to look at how can we develop a trust with God? And isn't it actually some of the fundamental questions we ask? Is God real? Is God relevant? And can He be trusted? And it's actually true, because actually at the center of any of your most quality relationships, what's right at the core of any relationship? It's trust. When trust goes, relationship goes. However, when your trust grows, that relationship grows, right? And so trust is fundamental in your walk, in our relationship with God. And it's of no exception with our relationship with God. When we trust Him and our trust grows, your relationship with God grows. And He is desiring above anything else to have an intimate relationship of trust with you. He wants to be able to trust you with His stuff, but He wants you, me, to be able to trust Him with His stuff. and it's a two-way relationship. And if we think about it, it should be of no surprise to us that salvation actually comes from faith and not from obedience. Obedience comes out of faith, because an intimate relationship is not built on obedience, it's actually built on trust. I don't love Anya because she tells me, you've got to. And if you're not obedient to me, then there's no relationship. No, it's like built on trust. It's like, I like this, but I trust this person. And as that trust grows, that intimacy grows, and that confidence grows. And it's the same with God. Walking by faith is simply living as if God is who he says he is and will do everything that he's promised to do. Let me say that again. Walking by faith is simply living as if God is who he says he is and he will do everything that he's promised to do. It's taking God for real. Will we risk it? And actually, the one thing, when you read through the Gospels, the one thing that really continually amazed Jesus was actually faith. Either the faith of it coming from a very unexpected source, or often among his disciples, they're there in lack of. So it was the, who surprised him with faith? There was the woman who believed Jesus, and he said, like, you know, you'll take like the crumbs, you know, off the table. And there were moments when he was blown away. The centurion's faith. People that weren't even Christians, he was blown away by his faith in him. That was the one thing that impressed Jesus through the scriptures. But let's be honest, like the disciples, trust is not always an easy thing, and it takes courage, and it can actually take time to build up. I don't know if you've seen this, but this is a little video clip from a little encounter that James Corden had with Tom Cruise skydiving. And I saw it this week, and I thought, do you know what? This is so much about trust. The bleeps at the beginning are just the way that James prays, so please forgive that. But just take a look at this and think about developing trust.
I'm here in Perris, California. It's 110 degrees, and today I'm about to jump out of an airplane with Tom Cruise. And I can't quite believe I'm doing this.
You are here.
I'm here.
You're here. You made
it. I'm here, and I'm terrified. Are we genuinely doing this?
I'm just amazed you're here. This is great. We're going to do this. I'm just so impressed that James is going skydiving. I mean, between you and me, I was half expecting him to text me and tell me he was cancelling.
I've actually been trying to get a hold of Tom for the last couple of days to cancel, but apparently I had his number saved wrong in my phone. So I'd also like to take this time to apologise to Tom Hiddleston for all the messages I sent him about my case of food poisoning.
15,000 feet.
Shut up.
15,000 feet, something like that.
15,000 feet.
Yeah, because we want a good free fall, a little time to think about things in the air, play.
I'll be honest, I'm terrified. This feels like a mistake.
You gotta do it, right?
Okay.
Okay.
Let's do it. Let's
you ready?
Go. Yep.
Let's
here
go.
We go.
Let's go.
Here
Come
we
on.
Go. All right, I'll see you later. Bye. No. Oh, my.
That was my fastest Tom Cruise run.
I thought that was good. That was good.
You can let go. I'm not going to run.
I know, but I want to hold on anyway. Okay, James, so that aircraft, we're going to be jumping out the back.
How long will we be in that airplane?
15 minutes.
Is there a meal service? Snacks?
No.
Peanuts?
No.
Little trolley with some drinks on it?
No.
Wow. It's like the worst plane I've ever been on.
Okay, so you're going to do a tandem?
Yes.
Danny's going to be your tandem.
So I'm strapped to Danny.
Yeah, Danny.
Who's Danny?
Danny.
Morning, James. Danny.
Right, you're the guy I'm strapped to. No, 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 I don't think so.
What?
We're not skydiving into Margaritaville. This is, I want someone who looks like they know what they're doing. I mean, with all due respect, Danny, I'll have a drink with you. I'll probably buy weed from you. I'm not jumping out of a plane. How many jumps have you done in your life?
7,000.
I don't believe you, but I'm confident. Okay, cheers, Danny.
Thanks, James.
I'll see you.
That question, can I trust? Like James and his tandem skydiver Danny, we might be asking God, God, can you be trusted? Can I take a risk with you? Can I take a risk with you on X, Y, and Z that I might hear you speaking to me about having this idea? Sometimes we just want to run in the opposite direction. Other times we need someone like Tom Cruise to come alongside us and encourage us that it's going to be okay and we can actually trust. We can trust Danny. He will do it. It's going to be okay. And I don't know about you, but if trust is something so fundamental to growing my relationship with God, I kind of want to know, how can I develop this? How can I actually grow in this? So what I'd like us to do this morning, we're going to take a look at Psalm 62 together. And I've got a printout of it. And this is from the Passion Translation version. There's 40 copies. If you came in with more than one person, then maybe you can share it together, and that might be a good way to get everyone a copy. As we're just thinking about developing trust, I just want to read this. I stand silently to listen for the one that I love, waiting as long as it takes for the Lord to rescue me. For God alone has become my Savior. He alone is my safe place. His wraparound presence always protects me, for he is my champion defender. There's no risk of failure with God. So why would I let worry paralyze me, even when troubles multiply around me? But look at these who want me dead, shouting their vicious threats to me. The moment they discover my weaknesses, they begin plotting to take me down. Liars, hypocrites, with nothing good to say. All their energies are spent on moving in on me and to remove me from my exalted place. But I'm standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for him to rescue me. Only God is my Savior, and he will not fail me. For he alone is my safe place. His wraparound presence always protects me as my champion defender. There's no risk of failure with God. So why would I let worry paralyze me, even when troubles multiply around me? God's glory is all around me. His wraparound presence is all I need. For the Lord is my Savior. He's my hero. He's my life-giving strength. Join me, everybody. Get in on what I have discovered. Trust only in God every moment. Tell him all your troubles and pour out your heart longings to him. Believe me when I tell you that he will help you. Thanks be to God for this word. This is an expose into the inner thinkings of an incredibly high-performing individual who was King David. Okay? He was at the top of his game. He was a nation conqueror. He was a formidable warrior. He was at the top of his game. He was on the cutting edge of new music. He was an entrepreneur. He was incredible. We're not talking about a sniffly nobody in the corner. This is a highly progressive and highly a performing individual who was learning how to develop trust in God. And I'm thinking, if someone like David needed to trust God, I might need to as well. Because I'm not sure I even measure up to a measure of where King David was etched in his world. And he was discovering that God is real, that God is relevant, and that God can be trusted. And his context is this. It's probably the context of any prime minister, except in our culture, the toppling is you'll get out of office. For him, you'll get murdered. The stakes were slightly higher in Middle Eastern politics of that time. And his opponents were wanting him dead, not casually, but actively plotting his downfall. They were actively hunting his weak spots with intent to undermine his position and to topple him from power. And daily he was facing vocal threats, i.e. the press had it in for him. And this is what he was facing. I kind of look at my issues, but they're still issues for me, and they were still issues for him. And my thinking is, how did David coping with this? First of all, I think he was probably bricking it. I think he was actually quite anxious. I actually think he was probably quite fearful. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be talking to God about it. And I kind of want to say that sometimes we think, oh, Jesus was phenomenal. He was at another level. He was like, when people were having fear, he was like, no, do not fear. Just don't be afraid. Just don't do it. Jesus, it's easy for you to say that. And then he would kind of be developing their faith. But David perhaps was in a different place to Jesus. And he, with him, wasn't saying, how can I just get rid of fear? How can I get rid of anxiety? Because there will always be these reasons to fear. There will always be these reasons to be anxious. But the question is, how can I fear less? How can I be anxious less? And how can I increase the volume on trusting God more? And that feels a more easier starting point for me than just saying, don't fear. It's like, how do I do that? But if I can begin to fear less and begin to trust God more, I could go on a journey with that. So let's do that. Let's go on a journey with that. So I think this psalm gives us three things which help David begin to process his anxiety, to process the dynamics that he was living in, and how he could grow and develop his trust. They sit in the first couple of verses. First of all, he says, I stand silently to listen for the one I love. What did he do? First thing we do to start growing trust is to stop. Just press stop. Because I don't know about you, but for me, there are a million voices. There are a million emotions running from here, running here, and for me, cultivating around my throat. My throat begins to feel restricted. And it all physiologically begins to play out about my fear, my anxiety. It can be about all sorts of things. And David is feeling overwhelmed by these threats. He's being overwhelmed by this stuff coming at him at a pretty high degree. And what does he do? He just, whoa, stop! He stands in the middle of it and goes, stop. And he presses that stop button. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop the noise of a million voices externally and also in my head. All that factious, frictious turbulence of emotion. All that rising panic. All that starting reacting. All that acting irrationally. All that beginning of clouded vision in making really stupid decisions. I am just pressing stop. And there's something really good about being silent because you can't say anything stupid. You know, how many times would it just be good to shut our mouths? And then we don't start saying things to our partners or close ones that we regret. Because we begin to speak, we begin to believe what we speak out. And so he's just like, be quiet, zip it. I will stop in silence before God. And it's not just like a Buddhist thing where you're trying to empty yourself for emptiness' sake. But look what he's trying to get from in this stopping, creating space moment. He's saying, I stand silently to do what? To listen for the one I love. Because the voice of God is getting crowded out by a million voices. And I need to hear the heart and the voice of my papa dad, what he is saying to me about who he is, about what he is saying about my situation. I need to cut back the undergrowth and I need to find God's voice. And he had worked out how to walk in the high places because he had learned how to discern and find the voice of his God. I tell you, if God was relevant to King David, he was relevant. He can be relevant to you and me today. Because God has got a thought for you. And he's like, I want to find God's word. And it's really interesting that Hebrews 11:1 says that faith, that trust, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you want to know how to grow your trust and your faith in God, it's hearing the word of God. God's now word. Do you know when you're reading scripture, reading a passage, and suddenly there's a verse that jumps out at you, and you think, flip, that's for me. That's God speaking to me. That's God's word to you. That's him breaking through the noise and the head noise and the heart emotion and saying, this is what I'm saying to you. Hang on to that. That is what I want you to get hold of in your situation. That is what I'm saying to you. That, above anything else, is what is most important. And David chose it. He got hold of it. And he stood on it. And so he began to discern the voice of God, the wisdom of God, the truth of God in his context. More trust comes by hearing and discerning God's voice in the middle of the noise. And do you know, you can go and look this up. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 and 7, there was a time when David was in a place called Ziklag, where basically him and all his crew and his fighting men had exited the city. They were out fighting, and they had left their home base with all their women and children and belongings and livelihoods. They had left it unexposed. And they got back and they'd realized that, I think it was the Philistines, had got in and they'd basically taken their women, they'd taken everything, and there was smoke rising from the horizon as they saw when they got back to base camp. David's men were about to stone him. They were about to kill him through his tactical error. Anyone make tactical errors? Probably not any at that level. But what did David do? We see him doing exactly what he did in this psalm. It said that David withdrew, and it says David found strength in the Lord in that moment of crisis. He withdrew himself, and he said, priest, bring me the ephod, which is kind of how you communicated to God back in those days. And he said to God, should I chase after this band of raiders? And if I do, will I capture them? And he had this word back from God. And God said, yes, go, and you will recover everything. Boom. In that moment, there was an encounter with God. There was an instruct. And he, instead of going back to the man saying, God, I'm really sorry. This is really bad. And they're going to kill me. But let's have a vote on what we should do next. I'm going to just say about my position here. Yeah, I find it, you know, if you want me to resign, I'm cool with that. I'm pretty bad. I've mucked up here. No, he didn't even go back and debate the conversation. He went back and said, guys, get up. We're going. And he had strengthened himself and he got that direction. And God spoke to him in that moment. And what I love about David is, Although he withdrew, he began, and verse 8, actually back in Psalm 62, right down at the bottom of your sheets, it says, he's like, this is how you process with God. Tell him all your troubles and pour out your heart to him. Being a Christian isn't about trying to be all nice. He was like, tell God how it really is. Tell God how let down you feel, even by him. Talk to him about, pour out how you are feeling about this situation. So many of us just pent it up in ourselves. So many of us just let it leak out against our close ones. And we don't actually process it with God. But here's an invitation in the psalm to say, come and start processing this with between you and God. And you can do it. And we can get it out. We can talk to him. And what I love about this is not escapism, right? This is actually not running away from the situation. This is running towards the mess. This is saying, God, I am bringing it to you. This is the honest reality, which is why between, you know, verses 3 and 4, he's like, they are liars. God, they are looking to topple me. God, you need to know what's going on here. God already could already know it, but he was just articulating it in his conversation. And so it's really important to know that we can talk with God. And I think that's a first step of beginning to have a maturing relationship with God, is that each of us can develop our own prayer life, prayer conversation with God. I can't do it for you. Only me and you can grow our own relationships with God, because it is a personal relationship between you and God. It would be weird if I was involved manufacturing that for you. Get Tim out of the way. This is between you and God. Go for it. Develop it. Be real with God. What is God saying for you right now in your situation? What is he promising you right now in your situation? What's his perspective? Again, we looked at that mountain last week. Sometimes actually getting to the place of prayer puts us in the place of perspective, where we get out of our perspective and we begin to get his perspective. And we're like, oh, right. Now I see. Now it may not be so bad. So he stopped. Secondly, he was like, right. And this is all active. This is really interesting. Second thing is, should we do that, John? Could you click on for me? Ah, there we go. Excellent. He pressed pause. He's like, right, second line, waiting. And I'm going to wait as long as it takes for the Lord to rescue me. Before we dash out and make some irrational decision, before we make the mess messier, he's like, I'm going to wait. I'm actually going to wait here. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to run from the situation. I'm not going to collapse. I'm going to stand right here, and I'm going to press pause, and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait for God. I was thinking about this the other day. I didn't have my mobile phone with me. My son didn't have a mobile phone, and we were back in those days. And I needed to, he had to go and get a message from someone, and so we agreed that he would wait at a particular point. There was only double yellow lines at this point where I was waiting in the car, and I couldn't stay because there was a traffic warden coming, and I felt obliged that this would be an unhelpful thing to stay here. And in fact, our eyes met, and he was like, I was like, no, that's fine. And so at that point, I felt I really have got to move on. So I was then like, right, well, I've got to then go and drive around some roundabouts and kind of like, but when Toby got back, so the place we'd agreed, I wasn't there. Because I couldn't be. There were other things I had to do to make sure I could be there for him at that point. And he was like, what do I do? I was meant to do here. Do I go off somewhere else? Or do I wait? Because if I wait here, I know that my dad will come back and it will all be all right. But for me, I was thinking, I hope he doesn't go off thinking, where may I go? Because then I'm going to get back and I won't find him and we won't connect and it won't work and it won't happen. So actually, I was thinking, if he could just wait in that place, there's nothing he can do, but if he can just wait in that place, then it will be okay because I will come back. And sometimes that's our relationship with God. Sometimes we just have to wait. There is nothing you can do to manufacture or to do some situations. We've just got to wait. Hebrews 6:11 says that it's through faith and what? Patience that we inherit the promises of God. And so there's faith, believing that God will do it, but sometimes it isn't an automatic delivery. Sometimes we have to wait because God's constructing some stuff, because other people around the planet are having to sell up their house to get over to where you are that you don't know about, you know? I mean, you know, it's amazing. 6 years ago, 7 years ago, when I came, I dreamt that we would have a room full of amazing people like you, but I couldn't design that. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't like magic you up on Facebook. They don't like the face of that person. I'll invite them to HCC. But no, but all different ways we've all come to be here in this family. And that's something that God has done. I can't manufacture that. We can create the right environment for God to move. We can create and do things. And there is like, what is it for me to do? But then what is it for God to do? And I wait patiently, keeping on doing what I know is right to do. And I'm believing at that point, God will then add and give the increase at the right time. Don't run away. On Pentecost, they waited. They waited. They waited. How many days did they wait? I got 90 days in my head. But anyway, it was 50 days. But they waited. And the thing was, if they had given up the day before the Holy Spirit came, why did the Holy Spirit... Well, it was because he was waiting for Pentecost. Okay, but anyway. But they didn't know that. We know that now, but they didn't know that. And if they'd given up 2 days before Pentecost, would it have happened? I don't know. Maybe God in his mercy. Oh, flip. They're not me. All right. No, forget Pentecost. We'll call it something different. We'll come a couple of days early. But... you know, there's times where you wait in our relationship with God, and he had done that. And, you just remember that moment when David found Saul. I was talking about this a couple of months ago. When David found King Saul, God had promised that one day David would be king, but Saul, this corrupt, who had become corrupted, was still the ruler. And David found him, having a quiet moment of personal business in this cave, at the back of this cave, in a compromising situation. And David could have killed the king at that point. And in fact, all his band of men were like, David, this is your moment. You could just cut his head off and you could just claim the throne right now. But you remember, I reckon in that moment, as David was about to kill the king, he had this word from God saying, do not touch God's anointed. Do not cut the corner on this. Because if you do, you'll always be known as the one, the king that murdered the previous king. And you will not have the honor for it. So what did he do? He waited. He pressed pause in that tempting moment. And actually what he did, he just cut off a slice of his cloak. And after he'd done his business and he'd flushed the toilet and gone out of the cave, Saul was on the other side, and David came out going, whoa, I've got this. He couldn't resist the cheek in the moment. Don't tell me, you know, he knew how to play the game. But he had honored. He said, I will not take your life, because it's God who will set me as king. I will wait. And there's a whole thing of growing in our relationship with God, where we wait for those moments in God. And sometimes we need to be willing, like David, to follow God even when it hurts, even when it's not easy, even when it's not the easy way out. And for some of us, it might be losing a deal rather than compromising our integrity. It might be losing a relationship rather than compromising our morals. Trusting God is not always the most easy, convenient route. But what I do know is that Jesus promised, seek first the kingdom of heaven and what? His righteousness. And then all these other things will be added onto you. As we seek first God, as we seek to walk in the inconvenience of righteousness, God will add. God will add. And sometimes we're clinging on to things, thinking, help, my security is in this. Oh, God. And that's the other thing that David learned about a trusting relationship with God. A couple of verses on, I think it's verse 10, David just says, even though my wealth increases, I will not set my heart on them. There's nothing wrong, folks, with increasing wealth. Nothing wrong with it. But David learned that actually, I'm not going to set my heart on those things where my trust and my identity are in those things. My trust is in God. All that, you know, life, gifts, friends, properties, opportunities, jobs, money, that's all amazing blessing from God. But it's not to be setting my heart on it. We steward all that amazing stuff. We can be thrilled by it. We can bless other people with it. But our trust is in God. And sometimes God is saying, hey, I want you to trust me on this. It isn't the easy route, but it will be the most rewarding route. And David learned how to press pause and wait. And then, just wrapping this in, he then wasn't just passive, but he pressed play. He chose which track he was going to play. Was he going to play track fear, or was he going to play track faith in his mind? Because in the third line of the first verse, it says, for God alone has become my Savior. My God has become my Savior. I'm choosing this confession in this situation. God alone has become my Savior. I love all the names of God peppered through this psalm. He talks about God being like his Savior, his safe place, his champion defender, his wraparound presence, his hero, his life-giving strength. This is who God had found. He had found God to be. And it's interesting, he seems to be referring to a previous experience by which in this experience he could say, God alone is my strength. Because at some point you have to risk something with God to discover what God is like. You can't just keep in a safe place where it's all comfortable and you haven't proven God on anything, because then you won't know what God's like. But so at some point we do have to step out of a boat and actually step out onto some uncertain water on the invitation, on the voice of God. And you're saying, well, Tim, how do you know it's going to be okay? Well, to be honest, I can't tell you it's going to be okay. But I can tell you that you can trust God, and you can trust him. And actually, perhaps we can be more confident in that, because he does a little summary in his mind on this. And he says, because God is my champion, because I've proven God in the past. Remember, as he was a shepherd boy, he was taking on lions. He was taking on bears as a young teenager, like they were attacking his sheep. And he was proving God in the hidden place. He was beginning to know. And God doesn't necessarily say, like, start here. He kind of starts us here, and he begins to develop and grow our faith and our confidence in him. And he summarizes this. He says, actually, when I've actually thought about it, when I've summed up all my experiences I've had with God, actually, I'm concluding, why should I even let worry paralyze me? Because every time I have trusted God, even when troubles multiply, he says, actually, I've discovered that there's no risk of failure with God, because he can be trusted. Yes, I have to take that step, and in that moment it's certain, but when I look back, I have discovered, I have calculated, I have summarized that God can be trusted. And that's how your faith, well, that's the story of your life, of your maturity, to be able to stay back to other people. Do you know what? I was in that situation. I trusted God. And I discovered, actually, he came through to me. Now, it's not like God does it the same every time, does he? So it isn't like one size fits all. But we can know about God's confidence and confidence in him. And so So then he reasons, why should I let worry paralyze me even when troubles multiply around me? And so, just in summary, how do we bring this to land? How do we engage this in our lives? In verse 8, David says, join me, everyone, in this big trust project, because it is so exciting and it's the way to live. What does it look like when we have a developed trust in God? From what we've seen from those beginning verses, you could say that it looks like a rested spirit and having an absence of strife. Developing a trust in God can look like having a willingness to follow him, even outside the comfort zones. Engaging in those needed risky conversations, following God's promptings without having a full understanding of what it is you're going to get into doing it. Thirdly, I think it's looking like having a willingness to follow God even when it hurts and even when it costs. I'm going to trust God in this. And it's also enjoyment of God's gifts without clinging to them, like they are our security, that's where our trust is, because our trust is in God. All that other stuff could go like that. Fire, redundancy, all sorts of stuff. It could. I'm not saying it would. I'm not prophesying it. But it could. Where is my fundamental trust? For David, he said, it's in my God. And I want to be like that. I want to grow my faith. Should we stand together? Father, we just want to thank you that you are calling us to grow in our trust in you. Lord, I thank you that you've got an individual relationship with each and every one of us in this room that looks really unique and really different. Our journeys are so different. Our backgrounds are so different. And yet, Lord, you have found us and that you have invited us into a relationship with you. And I just want to give an opportunity this morning that if there's any here who would say, Tim, I didn't know that I could have such a kind of relationship with God. I didn't know that God loved me, that he laid his life down for me in his son Jesus, that I could come back into relationship with him, that I could have a growing and a trusting relationship with God. And this morning you're saying, Tim, I would like to start a relationship with God. In this moment, I'd like you to just slip your hand up and say, Tim, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. Just holding that just there, I just want to then just invite any of us here that today that you just found God just speaking to you through this psalm. And today he's inviting you to trust him with something new in your life. I just wonder in a moment, whilst we've got our heads bowed, just where you could just slip your hand up and say, Tim, that's me today. That's something I want to just put into God's hands today. I've been trying to do it on my own, and I want to begin trusting and giving it over to God. Thank you. Lord, just right now, right where we are, I want to pray that you would come in your presence, that wraparound presence, and give us the grace to stop, give us the grace to wait, and God, give us the grace to know how to play, how to move forward on this. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just come and take away that fear, that anxiety, and place your peace. We put these things into your trusting hands, God, today, in Jesus' name. So as we go from this place, I just want to leave us with this challenge. What is God saying to you? What is his word to you? And if we haven't heard it, seek for it. Ask him for it this week. It might be reading the Bible. It might be as you're driving to work, just a still small voice. So God will just whisper into your heart on a particular matter that's pertinent and concerning you. He wants to bring his word to you.